Me in the Word of God tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 2. I was thinking there, I'm sure you'd want to know my private thoughts and all of that, but as we were looking at that first item of praise, printed out on our sheet, I felt I was looking at a student's exam paper. Insufficient words and incorrect spelling. Certainly a lot of very interesting phonetics going on in that, blessed is the man whom thou dost C-H-U-S-E. I'm not sure if at official level we are putting this kind of material out, we'll ever be able to criticize a student again. But there we are. Back on track. 1 Corinthians 2 in the verse 1, we'll read down to the verse 10. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing unto the reading of his word.
We are glad to be here, not in this position, but glad to be here tonight for to share with you on this occasion, to share with our brethren who have graduated, and we trust the Lord's blessing will be upon them and upon all our student body, and upon our lecturers and the work of our college. It is a vital work. If the college, the fountain head, become polluted, then of course that flows out into the whole denomination. And we need to keep that purity within our college body. And we trust that you will pray for that, and that you will pray the Lord's blessing to be upon the work. I want to pay tribute to our principal, to his diligent work. He's come in January, just in the middle of a term. Pay tribute to Mr. Ferguson and previous principals and all the work of the college in years gone by. But Mr. Nelson needs your prayers, and I trust that you will pray for him as he engages continually in this work of leading our college. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. I want to turn your attention tonight to the words of Scripture we've heard read earlier in our service, especially verses 1 to 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Corinth was a city that contained many items of artistic and cultural interest, known for their artistic sense and cleverness. The Corinthians embellished their city with beautiful architecture and adorned their temples with famous paintings. However, when we read the letters of Paul the Apostle, there is very little mention of these kinds of things. It seems as if Paul was not interested particularly in the culture of Corinth. He was not concerned about the beautiful things that would impress the average person. He had come to Corinth for an altogether different reason. When Paul came to Corinth, he did not come to add to its culture. He came to declare God's testimony. He did not come to enhance its philosophy. He came as an herald, a messenger from the Lord, to bring the good news of redemption and salvation. He came to be a soul winner, not a philosopher, or not a sightseer. And what a wonderful preacher Paul must have been. One of the early church fathers said he would have liked to have seen Rome in its splendor, Solomon's temple in its glory, and Paul preaching. Paul realized that preaching to save those who would believe pleased God. And when he came to Corinth, he came proclaiming God's word. And when Paul preached the gospel in Corinth, he penetrated its palaces. He stirred its synagogues. Because of his preaching under God, that part of the world was never to be the same. The preaching of Paul altered Asia. It riled the Romans. It captured a city for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a sense in which every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel preacher. Acts chapter 8 states specifically that the apostles remained at Jerusalem while the average everyday lay person went everywhere preaching the word. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, we have a wonderful portrait of the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And I believe this portrait reflects principles that God wants us to apply to our lives as we seek to be a witness for Him day by day. And that you men who've been licensed to the gospel ministry tonight may put into practice in your lives and in your work for God the kind of preacher I need to be, and all of us who are preachers need to be the portrait of a preacher. There are three simple things that I draw to your attention here in this portion of God's Word tonight. First of all, the passion of a preacher. Paul was totally committed to the message he was delivering. His heart was completely on fire for God. He had fire in his soul. He had a deep throb to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women tonight, that's what the Free Church is about. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching Christ. Christ in all his fullness. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he said this, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul's great passion in his life was to preach the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul's great passion in his life was to preach the gospel. And in verses 1 to 3, here we have an insight into his view of preaching. First of all, he preached the gospel simply. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In those days, the Corinthians were accustomed to great orators. They were famous for their ability to use eloquent language and rhetorical display. But in spite of this fact, Paul is saying essentially that when he came, he didn't use their common method of speaking. He refused to embellish the gospel with his own understanding, his own beautiful words, his own flowery rhetoric. He didn't come with any superiority of language. And it's important for us to realize tonight that Paul was an extremely qualified man. Paul was an intellectual. And that he could have presented the gospel in the style of that day. But he understood that the gospel has its inherent power. That something about the simple story of the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary could grip the hearts of men and women and change their lives. My friend, it can change your life tonight. If you're not saved in this meeting, the gospel of Christ can change your life tonight. And so Paul made the gospel as simple as he knew how to make it, so that everyone in every class and strata of society would be able to understand the message. Brethren, let us never get away from preaching the gospel simply. Today, the gospel preacher or Christian witness is sometimes tempted to add his own eloquence and rhetorical abilities to God's word. Thomas Carlyle on one occasion listened to a man speak like that, and he commented, if that man had anything to say, he could certainly say it. May it never be true of us that we hide the simplicity of the gospel by our language and by our abilities. It is said when the National Cemetery in Gettysburg was being dedicated in 1863, that public officials asked Edward Everett, a great orator, to deliver the oration. It was a masterpiece. After the oration was over, the crowd clapped and shouted because of Everett's tremendous message. Later, with apologies, President Lincoln delivered a very simple and direct address at Gettysburg. Today, none of us are familiar with Everett's oration, but multitudes are familiar with Lincoln's message. Because of its simplicity. This illustrates the fact that when we preach the gospel, we must have passion in our hearts to preach it as simply as we know how. And I preach the gospel. I try to preach so that the children who are listening to me can understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying I always succeed, but we should think about that. Paul preached the gospel simply. But Paul preached the gospel selectively. Look at verse 2 in the passage. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul narrows himself down to two particular points. Christ. And Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. You see, my friend, true Christianity is Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian is knowing Christ as one's personal Savior. And Paul, or Saul as he was then on the road to Damascus, met the Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful way. In a very personal way. And in a very powerful manner. His life was changed. He was transformed by the power of the gospel. And from that day, he sought to introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts 9 and 20 that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. He preached Christ. That's what we must preach, brethren. We must preach Christ. We must bring the message of Christ to men and women. And everywhere he went, he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. He continued on. The second aspect of Paul's simple message and his emphasis on Christ's death and resurrection. Paul recognized that the cross of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought in God's mind. It was the plan of God from all eternity. That the Lord Jesus Christ should go to the cross. And he should die for sinners. And Paul realized there was power in the message of a Savior who was crucified upon the cross. That power would not make good men better. Rather, it would make dead men live. Remember Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so he preached the gospel of the crucified Son of God, and the windows of hope were opened wide. As he preached the gospel of Calvary, oceans of grace began to flow. As he preached the redeeming grace of Christ at the cross, tremendous power was released. And hope loomed large in the hearts of men. The particular word used here in verse 2, the word determined, indicates as it were, he had gone through some mental gymnastics in making this decision. Paul preached, you see, the gospel in Athens before he went to Corinth in Acts chapter 17. The Athenian philosophers, the great thinkers of that day, they were gathered together at Mars Hill to hear Paul speak, to listen to him, and they mocked him. And only a few responded to the gospel. And as Paul went to Corinth, no doubt he thought about the opportunities he would have to preach the gospel there. What message will I preach to these cultured Corinthians that will liberate them from their sins? When he arrived at Corinth, Paul had made his decision. And his words here in verse 2 indicate his resolve. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For this reason, Paul could declare in Galatians 6 and 14,
God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message that dominates our witnessing, that must dominate our witnessing, if it is to be true. And our preaching, if it is to be true, must be that of Christ, that of his resurrection, that of his death upon the cross, and his resurrection the third day. Young preacher whose father was a pastor was called to preach in a college town. Many of the college students, most of the college professors were in the congregation. After he'd been there several weeks, he went back to his father and he said, "Dad, I just don't know what to do. When I get up to preach, I plan to say something about chemistry. When I see the chemistry professor, I realize I don't know much about chemistry. Then I decide to say something about history, and then the history professor is there and knows more about it than I'd ever know, and he's sitting there in the second row. These things happen every week. What should I do?" he said to his father. His father replied, "Well, why don't you just preach Christ? Why don't you just preach the gospel? They probably know very little about that." Sometimes I feel a little bit like that young man. I look out at my congregation, I see ministers sitting there on Sunday morning, retired ministers. I think, "Well, what am I going to say today? But I just preach what the Lord has laid upon my heart. I just keep on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, my friend, the gospel is the theme above all other themes. And Paul exclusively declares the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it is the only message that will bring conversion to the sinner. It is the only message that has the dynamic power of God to change human lives, to take men out of their sins, and to bring them into Christ, and to remove them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you're in this meeting tonight, thank God the gospel can so impact upon your life and so change your life. At the age of 11, as a young lad, the gospel impacted upon my life. The gospel I heard in a gospel mission. The gospel I'd heard from my parents. The gospel I'd heard in Sunday school. And I was saved by the grace of God. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a wonderful message we have. And the challenge of the cross and identification with Christ at the cross of Calvary is the only message that can cause believers to dedicate their all to the Lord and to live for His glory. It's the only message I know that can bring comfort to the hearts of those that suffer. We live in a world of tragedy. We live in a world of bereavement and sorrow. We need to deliver the gospel message in order to comfort the hearts of men. As Christian, we must proclaim the message of Christ crucified. We must preach that the Savior walked that path of suffering, and that path He trod is also the path to glory. God has a purpose in our suffering. When we go to the cross, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, that He might bring us salvation. Oh, what a message it is. Brethren, preach Christ. Never lose sight of that. You're not called to be lecturers. You're called to be preachers, preachers of Christ. Paul preached humbly. Look at verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." When we read about Paul's arrival at Corinth in Acts chapter 18,
We learn something about his mental attitude and condition. He was faced with a seemingly impossible task. He was aware that his message would not be received by most of the unregenerate minds in Corinth. To encourage Paul, God gave him a vision. You read of that there in Acts 18, verses 9 to 10, and part of it says, "Be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace, for I have much people in this city." Physically, Paul was weak. Mentally, he was fearful. Emotionally, he was trembling. Still, Paul anxiously desired to accomplish the task to which God had called him, knowing his task was beyond his ability to perform it. Remember, it is said there were 700,000 people in Corinth. And as far as we know, only two, Aquila and Priscilla, were believers. Yet God placed Paul right where he wanted him. Young man, remember to be exactly where God wants you to be. Where God wants you to be. Not where you have some idea in your mind you would like to be. But remember to be where God wants you to be. And that's where Paul was. He was right there, where God wanted him to be. And you know, God often gives us assignments greater than our ability to accomplish them. At that point, when we face a task that's bigger than ourselves, we're compelled to fall upon the mercy of God and to claim his power. Then God can begin working on our behalf. Someone has said, we never test the ability of God until we attempt the impossible for him. When God puts us in places of weakness, we discover a source of power beyond ourselves. And Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, many churches need to learn this lesson. So often congregations want to do the things they feel comfortable doing, just in their comfort zone. They want to adopt budgets that they think they can afford. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we go away and go on crazy schemes or anything like that there and try to live beyond our means. But sometimes God wants us to tackle things that are beyond our comfort zone. God wants us to see our weaknesses so that we can see our absolute failures without his presence. Then he can accomplish works through us that will bring honor not to us as servants, but to him, that all the glory might be his. In fact, this attitude is the key to success in many realms. You think of the athlete. Before he runs in a very great race, he experiences anxiety and tension and even fear before the competition starts. There's butterflies, there's nervousness, and they help that athlete to maintain the proper edge that they need to run the race. The same is true with preachers. With all the years I've been preaching 40 years up to now. I know you don't think I'm that age, but I am. I feel like a lamb being brought to the slaughter every time I walk to this pulpit. I hope the day never comes when I feel I can walk into my pulpit in Ballygan or any other pulpit and use my own ability and power to preach, to deliver the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul had learned to depend upon God in his weakness, and he humbly followed his calling. May you learn that, Brian. Learn that lesson. May we all learn it. We all need to learn it. Secondly, the power of the preacher. The power of the preacher. Where do we get the power that takes our message and bears it home to the hearts of people? Paul spoke here about human persuasion. Look at verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. He wants to carefully communicate the fact that our power is not in human persuasion. The speakers at Corinth were noted for their abilities of persuasion. They could mesmerize their listeners with their learning. They could stir them up to such an emotional level. They could almost do anything that the speaker wanted them to do. And there are those who go under the guise of preachers who try to go down that line, trying to mesmerize their hearers and get people to do all sorts of crazy things. But you know, when the message is over, the emotional wave has passed, there's little decisive change in people's lives. They've been influenced by that sort of thing. James speaks about those who are only hearers of the word and not doers. He's talking about people who come to listen to the persuasive ability of the speaker rather than the content of a particular message. And you know, there are people who are sermon tasters. They go about tasting this sermon and that sermon. I was at this church and that church, and I don't belong to any church. Mr. Cook used to say in his own inimitable way, spiritual gypsies. Spiritual gypsies. Sometimes whole congregations are moved by their emotions, but their deeper levels are not moved. There's no change, there's no cleansing, there's no purity produced in their lives. And Paul is saying here, I want you to know a preacher's power is not in human persuasion. A particular word for preaching that Paul uses is that which is used of a herald who delivers a message to the people directly from the king. The power of the gospel does not reside in the preaching skills of a preacher who's merely a herald. The power is in the content of the message. You see, my friend, it's not human persuasion. It's divine persuasion. Look what it says in verse 4. Again, look at it closely. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Word demonstration there, an interesting word. It denotes the most rigorous proof. The Holy Spirit's power in gospel preaching and witnessing produces results beyond question that prove the validity, the authenticity of the delivered message. The Christian witness or preacher has a power of persuasion that no other speaker has, the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a power that is. It's a divine power. It's a dynamic power. The Holy Spirit is that added dimension in the Christian's life that enables him to proclaim the message clearly, no matter how poorly he may do so. And somehow the Holy Spirit can bear the gospel message home to the hearts of the listener. The Holy Spirit can alert hearts to the message. The Holy Spirit can awaken those who listen to the Word of God and plunge the Word as an arrow into their hearts and change their lives forever. How wonderful it is when the Spirit of God comes upon the preacher. I was one among many who were privileged to listen to our late brother, Dr. Paisley. And I remember sitting in those meetings as a 14-year-old boy in the Martyrs' Memorial, the power of the message. Remember one occasion, I was sitting there, and a man jumped up, and he shouted out, I want to get saved now.
Those are the meetings when God came down. This church has experienced it in times past too. God coming down and across our land too. The Spirit of God moving to change lives. Oh, that God would do it again. That God would make these men here who've been licensed to ministry tonight to be mighty preachers of the gospel, filled with the Holy Spirit, impacting upon the lives of communities. And seeing this land turned again to God. I was reading during the holiday break there what God did through Goforth in China. It was powerful. The Spirit of God moving. The power of God coming into provinces. The Holy Spirit coming down. And Lewis as well, where God moved. The Spirit of God was in control. And Goforth said, I felt possessed by a power other than my own. And God's Spirit spoke through me and used me. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, preached effectively, but one day he was filled with the Holy Spirit in a new way, and things changed. He used the same sermon notes, the same outlines, but there was renewed power in his life and ministry. And likewise, when the demonstration of the Spirit's power is in a congregation, the people will be moved. The people will be melted and convicted. It's not our barging of Christians that gets people moved, friend. It's not hammering Christians from the pulpit. It's the Spirit of God moving in their hearts, reviving His church with life and power. That's what we need. Somehow the Spirit of God can take the weakest words of a preacher or a witnessing schoolgirl or schoolboy, a well-dressed businessman, a farmer, a laborer, whoever it is, to bring conviction to the hearts of lost people. The preacher R.G. Lee tells about the time he went to his church very early one Sunday morning. He felt in his soul it was going to be a great day that day. He preached a brief sermon. When he gave the invitation, the large congregation was stirred like a forest by an invisible wind. People began to pour down the aisles. Young people came forward crying to God for mercy. A young lawyer came forward and said, I've hated a man in this church for 10 years. I'm going to get right with God and get right with that man today. So we need to see, friend. I remember a minister saying to me, not from her own denomination, he said, there are people in my church haven't spoke to each other for a generation. Brethren and sisters, we need the power of God. We need the power of God. There was a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. May it be so in our midst, even in this very church tonight, and in your ministries, brethren, wherever God sends you, and in all of our ministries, wherever God has placed us. There's one final thought, and it's this. The purpose of the preacher. Look at verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The purpose of a gospel preacher is to guide our faith so that it may become a saving, steadfast faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. To be a saving faith, our faith must be placed in a worthy object. If you or to jump from a burning building, your safe landing doesn't depend on you or your decision to jump, but on the strength of the net the firemen are holding below. And Paul made it clear to the Corinthians that we could not rest upon their faith merely in Peter or Apollos or himself. Faith that is placed in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, the only worthy object of our faith, is misplaced faith.
Our faith must be strong and steadfast. As we grow in the Lord and learn to love Him more, our faith comes to stand in the power of God. And thus we become steadfast witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God make these young men and make all of us faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.